1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we continue our study of this great scripture word to these early believers and also to us as well. I'll begin to read in verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Now, as we've been looking at this passage, and of course, we began last week to look at this passage, a transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Of course, one of the things that we noted, and certainly we note in all the scripture, that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not in the original, whether in Hebrew or in Greek, but they were added later for a easiness to find scripture. Many times I even forget the chapter and verse, but I've been using the same Bible for so many years, for over 50 years, I can usually find the page that it's on. Certain scripture, I know it's on this side of the page, and it's down by the bottom or the top, and you might get used to do that. My memory isn't as good as it used to be, so the things that I learned a long time ago and as a child in Sunday school, I don't remember as clearly those little numbers, but I can usually find it somewhere in the scripture. If they stop making this Bible, I'll really be in trouble, won't I? But I have a couple next door. I keep this one here, and I keep one on my desk, and I have a spare that I got too, because some of these pages are coming loose. But nevertheless, as we looked at it, let's not in our minds separate, as I said last week, these two chapters is dealing with different things, but see them as a complement and as a unit, as the Apostle Paul is, first of all, bringing assurance and comfort and really asking the question that is the mind of these early believers. As they have seen some of their fellow believers sleep in the Lord, they've died in the Lord, they live by faith and they died in faith, and they were concerned that as the Lord came, and we recognize this is one of the teachings that they had received. Chapter 1 ends with an attention on the coming of Christ. Chapter 2 ends with some reference regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 ends with attention on the coming of Christ. And we looked at this last week, and we mentioned it once again, verse 14 of chapter 4. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, of course they did. That's the essence of the gospel. Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm preaching and giving to you that which I've already received, how Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and the third day he rose according to scripture. And we all know the verses that Paul wrote to us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, reminding us that those who confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The death and resurrection of Christ are the central prophecy of the Old Testament and the revelation of the New, and serves as a foundation stone, essential doctrine to our Christian faith and our Christian hope, as we not only believe in Jesus, but we believe that Jesus, God, has a plan for us, not only as our souls are saved, but a plan for our bodies in the resurrection. And we know we make much of that, and Paul makes much of that, of course, in 1 Corinthians. So he's writing not to say they don't, but that they do, and because they do, not to think that the believers who have already died in Christ will somehow be left out or will not enjoy the full benefits of the believers who continue to live at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly one of, and we, as we look at scripture, and we have already done that so far, we've taken a few scripture from the Gospels, and of course, certainly looked at a few scriptures from the other epistles, whether it's Paul writing or whether it's Peter writing, and recognize you have to take those scriptures and weave them into a whole to see the whole picture, because there are not many scriptures that give us a whole picture. This, though being one of the fullest descriptions of what will take place at the Lord's return. But I mentioned last time the end of verse 4 of chapter 4 ties in so beautifully with the beginning and the verses that I read unto you and stop in chapter 11, because they're all given as a word of comfort or encouragement or confidence, not in themselves, but in the work of the Lord, in the coming of the Lord, that as he promised in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and following, as the angels brought the heavenly messengers, the angels brought that message to those that saw him ascend into heaven and take his rightful place at the right hand of his heavenly Father to continue to make intercession for us, Jesus Christ the righteous. The promise was, in like manner, this same Jesus, literally, historically, and bodily, will come back. And so this is what they heard. And they needed to be further instructed in these matters. And so he wrote them, notice, 18, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another in these words. But then I read, as we read the fifth chapter, and I pointed this out last week, if you remember, which you probably don't. Wherefore, see, the unity of this scripture. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify another, even as ye also do. So it's a continual word of encouragement, comfort, information, not to satisfy every curiosity that they would have, which the Lord doesn't do in any scripture. He gives us what he intends us to have, and what we have, we should study it, receive it, believe it, confess it, and live by it. And the rest, we leave it unto the Lord and try not to to speculate or to read into any passage or all the scripture was not necessarily there. And so let's be careful at this passage as well. Now, as I mentioned before, in the and then he goes one step further and says, let's build up ourselves, edify, exhort one another in these things. Now, the other unifying thing that we see in this passage, of course, and I reserve the right to go back into chapter 4 or to go back into this as we move on at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thrust of this, and you could read it yourself, you could hear it yourselves, and it's not just found here, it's found in other parallel passages of this. It's not only doctrinal, telling us what is going to happen and what is certain to happen, but that we ought to be prepared, and in light of it, how we ought to live our lives. And we see that immediately in verse 4 of this chapter. But ye brethren, he's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to the Christians. He's speaking to those who belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the elect of God. He's speaking to those who are saved. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. See, there's an exhortation. There's an intent. Now, that's found so beautifully, again, when we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to sell everything that we have and to engage in faulty speculation as if we know when that time comes. And certainly that's what Paul tells us here, doesn't it, in the first verse. For the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The word time and seasons are not the same thing. The word time, chronology, you know what a chronology is? That English word that we have comes originally from this word, Greek word, times. It denotes the stretch of time or the passing of years, the times. Now, the word seasons has a little different emphasis here. The word seasons refers rather not to the time itself. Click, 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 click. Second, minute, you know, hour, and the passing of the time, which is so quick. Remember, the time is a creation of God. God created time. He is eternal. He is before time. Time is nothing to God. He is ever in the present. And we do read in the scripture, 1,000 years is to the Lord as one day, and one day to the Lord is 1,000 years. You know, and there's a time, to use the term, when time will come to an end. Time will come to an end. And eternity begins for his people and will be above time, outside of time. So that's a creation of God, though it moves and it's regulated and it's maintained, and God has given us in his great creation, his power and his intent, the sun and the moon and the seasons and the tides and all to regulate the idea of time. And there's a time when we're born and a time when we die. It all has been foreordained and determined by God. We read so beautifully in that scripture, so we often read, say, in around the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ at Christmas, that when the fullness of times would come, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God gave his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. Beautiful passage. God determined before time even began, before he created the time, the day, the hour, the minute, the moment, that it was right in the plan and purpose of God that the Old Testament prophecy concerning his beloved Son, our Savior, would be born and take on him not the, as we read in Hebrews, not the nature of angels, but the nature of men without sin, in order to be our representative and our Savior, to fulfill the law for us and take the just penalty of the law because of our sin upon himself. He was made sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So all that was determined. And we're born when we're born. No matter what we're able to do. We can paint our faces and color our hair. And men do that too. And shave our faces, and we can, you know, put lifts in our shoes, and we can go on diets, and we can take all the pills, energy pills that we need. I don't take any. But nevertheless, we're not going to extend our life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after the judgment. And so our days and our times and our it's a gift of God, and we should thank God from when we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, and expect, if it's his will, to wake up the next day for the time that he gives us. But this word seasons is meaning the events, or that which is marked out within the time frame. So we have the duration of time that's measured, and also those events that take place. And so the Bible tells us here, Paul is instructing him of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need to write unto you. They shouldn't ask how long. And we shouldn't get involved in that which we're not to get involved with. That was certainly what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to his disciples when they were all involved in thinking in human terms, in earthly terms, in political terms, in relationship to the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 1. When they came to him and said, well, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And in verse 7, Jesus says unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. And the same idea, of course, is presented in the Gospels. We read there so beautifully in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and there's a number of scriptures which you could take and probably speak of them not only the whole time this morning, but next week as well, here and there. Some of the parables deal with this same thing over in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. And you can begin almost anywhere you want in here, but our Lord says, and it's recorded by Matthew here, but of the day, verse 36, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And then he gives this very beautiful illustration of that which took place in the Old Testament. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he goes on to say, and this is the point we'll see in verse 42. Now, this is not a condemnation of those who were marrying, or those who were coming and going, or eating, or drinking, or planting, or whatever they did. Back in Noah's time, or in our time today, or the time that precedes immediately before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second time in glory. All these things are done and can be done to the glory of God. Don't we read in Corinthians that whether you eat or you drink, you do to the glory of God? So there's nothing intrinsically wrong or sinful in what they did before the flood, or what men are doing now or will do. The problem is they don't do it by faith or in faith. They have no regard for God. They have no regard for the things of God. They have no regard for the coming, the end of all things, and the judgment that will follow. They're not spiritually inclined. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're ignorant. So anything that men do, and you know, we read that so beautifully presented to us in the book of Proverbs. It's a strong verse the Holy Spirit through Solomon was able to write and did write when he said the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, it's not sinful to plow the field to provide for yourself and your household and to have a business. But because the man was sinful and wicked, an unbeliever, and did not do it with a right heart and a right motive, it was sinful thing. It was sinful for him, and that's true of everything. No man can do any good whatever that's pleasing to God unless it's done within the framework of faith in Jesus Christ. We've taught that very beautifully in the book of Romans. And so we recognize that's the fault. So as they were unprepared, they were unconcerned in Noah's day, and that's the purpose of what we're reading here, one of the purposes that we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The unpreparedness of the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unholy, those who are lost, those who are sinful, those that aren't in the grace of God, those who have not Christ. We said already, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago when we looked at that fourth chapter. The end of the fourth chapter, we mentioned, was mainly to believers, for believers. The only thing it said about the unbelievers, Paul said they were without hope. They have no hope in eternity. They have no hope for their souls. They have no hope for an afterlife in the resurrection of the dead who sleep in Jesus. Notice that phrase. It's a comparison and a contrast. That's really the only thing he says about those who are unbelievers in the fourth chapter. But the fifth chapter goes on, and I read it to you, speaking of the unpreparedness, when he tells us you don't need to know the times and the seasons, because no man knoweth, and we're not to speculate. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. And it cometh in a manner for the unbelievers, suddenly and swiftly and unexpectedly, because they don't believe in God. and they don't believe in the Word of God, and they don't believe in the judgment of God. But not for you. They will cry peace and safety. And then he deals quickly, see, with the unbelievers. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But not for the believers. They have the comfort and hope that they have. Now again, he'll take up, that is, Paul will take up that theme, and you know, we mentioned that before. He'll take up that theme of the unbelievers when he gets into the second epistle. He deals with the believers, but he deals with the believers with dealing as God deals with the unbelievers, because he tells them to take a comfort, seeing that it's a righteous thing to God to recompense tribulation to those who trouble you. Those who oppose the believer because they oppose the Savior. And to you that are troubled, don't be troubled. You know, I've got to give up watching the news. I've watched it my whole life since a kid. And before I go to bed every night, I watch a little news, and I want to see the weather. And I don't know why I watch that, because 90% of the time they're wrong. And when it comes to the next day. But if you were filled with unbelief, if you didn't know Christ, if you didn't know the Bible was true, if you didn't receive that which God spoke to us about the end and the next life and the glory that belongs to those who die in the Lord, and their souls go to glory waiting for the great day of resurrection and the coming of the Lord, where those who are continue to live upon the earth will be changed in a twinkling of an eye and be made like unto his glorious body. We didn't have that hope. We couldn't sleep all night. Now, some of us don't sleep much in the night, but nevertheless, we wouldn't sleep at all. I think you would crawl under your bed if you had room under the bed. There's no room under my bed. There's stuff under my bed, including shoes. My shoes are under my bed. And there's no room. Even the cat can't get under the bed hardly anymore. There's so much there. But you get under, it's frightful, because they have no hope. But here he writes and he speaks about it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to comfort our soul. And you are troubled, just rest. When the Lord Jesus be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. So he deals with what he's beginning to mention, and he does mention here in the beginning of chapter 5 with the destruction and the unpreparedness of the unbeliever. But not to the believer. Though they don't know all the events surrounding it and the events that are included in it, though they don't know the hour or the minute or the second in which the Lord shall come, they do not come unprepared. But they are living their lives, they're living their Christian lives in faith and by faith, doing what we're called to do, whatever that is. Giving the glory to God, testifying to his grace, giving witness to others, being mothers and fathers and children and students and teachers and musicians and gardeners and whatever you name it, which is legitimate to do the work that God has appointed us to do, to do it not as men pleasers, but to please God. And that is the same theme. That's the same theme that at least twice in some of the most familiar passages of Scripture that we have is being emphasized. I quickly referred to it several times in the last past weeks, particularly as we go into Titus. You see it so beautifully in Titus. as Paul talks about the grace of God that bringeth a salvation, has been made known in the gospel, the Jew and Gentile alike. And then what does it tell us? There's a practical application of a very highly important, essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Teaching us. Teaching who? The believer, the Christian. Those who are saved, those who belong to the Lord. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we're not to live as it was in our life before we became Christian. We're not to live as the rest of the world. There's a separation, an antithesis that God has placed from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and the promise. There's an enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I've seen all the way through Old Testament Israel, and it's certainly seen through the New Testament and into the book of Revelation to the end. There's a division. That division is seen between light, day, darkness, and night. What's that beautiful illustration that the Apostle Paul gives us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? In the end, he talks about there's no communion, there's no agreement, there's no interrelationship between light and darkness, between the temple of God and the temple of idols, between night and day, you say, righteousness and unrighteousness. So believers are to live as they have been created and saved to live in light of the Scripture, in light of our sanctification, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts soberly, self-control, righteously and godly in this present world. That's not only to those whom Paul wrote and to Titus, it's to all believers. And then that glorious next verse that focuses on the end, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is a glorious verse in itself because it's one of those verses that point to the fact that Jesus is fully God. He's not only our Savior, but He's the great God. You can't just follow Christ as a great prophet. You can't follow Christ as a great teacher or a great example. And He was a great prophet, the greatest of all prophets. And He's certainly the greatest of all examples. We're to be conformed to His image. Yeah. And He is the standard. But He is our Savior and our God. My God. My God, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar or particular people for His possession, zealous unto good works. That's the thrust. And that's the same thrust to the parallel passage that we'll look at later on as we, Lord willing, develop this by Peter. It's not just Paul, it's Peter. Peter writes to us in that tremendous second epistle in the third chapter. And he points to the end. And he reminds us, those certainly who don't live recognizing it, matter of fact, they're deniers. They're deniers, even crept into the church, false teachers. And they deny the coming of Christ. And you see that in verse 4 of chapter 3 of the second epistle. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, they died. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's where science goes wrong. That's where evolution goes wrong. in uniformism. They don't take into account the days of Noah and the destruction by the universal flood and the upheaval that the earth that was created, though it maintains, you know, similar, it's greatly different. Greatly different. The seasons and the rain and the mountains, all this, as and the age is accounted for in the glorious flood, but people don't believe it. See, verse 6, whereby the world that was being overflown with water perished. But now let's read on. But beloved, be not ignorant. And then he talks about the Lord's coming. And then in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We just read that. You remember when I started out in chapter 5? One of the things Paul was saying, you don't worry at all about when it's coming. It's coming. And you live in light of all the promises of God to do the will of God in your own life, in your own family, to do those things pleasing to God. But there are those who don't believe that, say. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. A thief who wants to come, break into your house and take your money, if you have any money, under your pillow, or wherever you have it. You know, I worked for my aunt and uncle as a kid, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, in the restaurant in the summers there in Ocean Grove. And they never used their kitchen practically all summer long because they always ate in the restaurant. I guess I shouldn't tell this story. So they had nothing in their refrigerator or their stove except my uncle, the husband of my aunt, who's my mother's sister. If you'd look into the refrigerator at the close of the day of restaurant, you'd see a bag where the receipts from the restaurant. Kept it in the freezer. I don't know, cold cash or what, but there was nothing in the freezer. He kept it overnight so he could take it to the bank in the morning. So maybe you put your jewels. You have any jewels, anything special? Yeah, I mean, there's nothing wrong to have things, as long as we know the proper place of things in value to the eternal things, and these things are passing away, and when we die, we're not going to take it with us, and we'll leave it to those who remain that we hope won't fight over it and be taking it out from our houses before we get into the undertakers. But there's nothing of value to fight over when I go, but little doodads here and there that collected over the years. But a thief doesn't come and send you a telegram. I lock my doors at night, but I'm sure they could get in if they wanted to, and I'm getting a little deaf, so I probably can't hear them. Maybe the cats would hear them and make a noise. I lock my car, even in the driveway during the day, though I keep the windows open, nobody will steal it. But people will steal gold out of your teeth if you have any. That's the nature of man and sinful man. But they don't tell you when they come. They come under the cover of darkness. But thankfully, we know that darkness is as light unto the Lord. Say, light unto the Lord. He is light. And this is where we're going to say, when we get to it, the idea of light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So when we study the term light and compare it with darkness in Scripture, we always begin with the absolute. We always begin with God, and then we move down to it in the nature of Scripture and sin and salvation and Christ and God's people. So the thief cometh during the night. This is exactly what Peter's telling us, the same thing. Unprepared. The world will be unprepared for the judgment they will experience when the Lord will come. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works thereof therein shall be burned up. But of course, he doesn't end it there. This is seen in light of Titus. This is seen in light of some of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the gospel. This is seen in light of what we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Looking for and hastening. Who's looking forward? Those who are prepared. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Nevertheless, this is a word for you, a word for me. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, the promise that never fails, every promise has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled in the Lord's timing. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, see the practical application of this doctrine. It's a high doctrine. It's a glorious doctrine. It's a promise. It's a truth that we need to know and we need to confess. And it gives us assurance and comfort and provides for us when the world seems to be falling apart and the world rising up in everything it does and every sphere of her existence against the plan and purpose and will and commandments of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't worry yourself, because there's one in the heavens who we read about in the Psalm 2, laughs at it all. The Lord's going to have in derision, because he's appointed Christ as the head of all things. And one day he will be glorious, manifest to all as King of kings and Lord of lords. But thanks be to God, we've already recognized him so through his redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the Christian, the elect of God, ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to his wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. See? It's here. And there's practical application. And we're not to associate ourselves or become like one of the cults that have come. And there have been periods of time where people have sad churches and men have set times at the Lord's coming. And many of those cults were part of it. They said in the year 1000, a lot of people thought that it was the end of the world. And they sold their goods and they went out and stopped their businesses and neglected their families and made themselves not only subject to ridicule, but brought terrible destruction upon some of them. And this has happened. This has happened in the 90s. Be careful of those who set times and seasons as they set themselves up and say they know more than God intends us to know. We don't know. We don't know if we'll be alive or if we'll be dead. But why worry about it? Because the Lord's going to take care of those who are asleep and those who are still alive. And both will have a resurrected body and enjoy the benefits of his coming. But how shall we act? How shall we behave ourselves? How shall we live? We should live in a manner, in a way pleasing to Himself, fulfilling our places, our roles, our duties, using our gifts and graces that He has granted to us as fathers and mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters, as grandparents, as grandchildren, as laborers, as teachers, whatever field that He has given to us, as we come together and continue to worship each and every Lord's Day and serve Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, continuing to serve Him in a summer and fall and winter and springtime, serving Him in the day and in the night, not as children of sin and darkness, but as children of the light. The light that has come to us by the grace of God and through the revelation of His Son, who is the light of the world and the light of our lives, that we might be light bearers for Him. Let us pray.